Good morning. Welcome. Come on in. If you're watching online, greetings. My name's Mark. I get to serve as one of the teaching pastors here, and we are going to have a sermon from Exodus chapter 32 this morning. If you're using one of those English Bibles that Sarah mentioned, we're on page 67 of those. Just want to sort of locate where we are, where Exodus 32 fits in the bigger storyline of the book of Exodus, because we're skipping ahead from, we were in chapter 29 last week. So if we can put that outline of Exodus up. So Exodus is kind of in three big parts. This is how God saves a people, speaks to his people, and then comes to settle among his people. Chapters 25 to 31, somewhere in there, are God speaking to his people, particularly about building the tabernacle. And so last week we were in chapter 29, and that wasn't so much about this tabernacle, the place where God is going to come dwell with his people, but it's about the priests who are going to serve in that place so that God can come and dwell among his people. Now, those were all God's instructions. None of what we saw last week, that ordination of Aaron and his sons, that hadn't happened yet, but that was God speaking what needed to happen and would happen later. But before that ordination that we heard about last week, that setting apart of Aaron and his sons to be the priests, before that could happen, chapter 32 brings up a crisis that occurs. The people get tired of waiting for Moses, who's getting all these instructions. God is speaking to him on the mountain, and before he can come back, they're getting antsy. Things aren't going as planned. What will Israel do? Pause. Is there anything in anybody's life here that isn't going as planned? Don't need to answer that question. But I can pretty well guess nobody's living their plan. I know how life works. So here's the question for Israel. When things don't go as planned, can they trust God that he knows what he's doing? When things don't go as planned, can Israel trust God that he knows what he's doing, or will they take over and do what's right in their own eyes? And that question, when things don't go as planned, can you trust God that he knows what he's doing? That question bridges all the way from Exodus 32 right into this room today. When things don't go as planned, can you trust God that he knows what he's doing? Exodus 32 will help us connect with how that question is answered unhelpfully in an example that we don't want to follow. So Carla's going to come and read Exodus 32 for us now.
When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives and sons and your daughters and bring them to me." So that all the people took the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be the feast to the Lord." And they rose up early to the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, who you have brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out from the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, who you have brought out of the land of Egypt, and with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring, and to them I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all the land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing to his people. Then Moses turned and went from the mountain with the two tablets with the testimony in his hand. The tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and the ground and ground it to powder and scattered it in the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broke loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he may bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now, go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit the sin upon them." The Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made.
Thank you, Carla. Let's pray. God, as we assemble here on this Lord's Day, we live in a sea of words. We are constantly hearing, seeing, and speaking words. These words we've just heard from Exodus 32 are unique in that they are your words to us. And they are eternal words that will never pass away. Would you give us ears to hear your voice this morning, I pray? And would you give us hearts to respond to what you make known to us about Christ and your kingdom and us, I pray, for your glory. Amen. We get lots of warnings, and frankly, lots of them can be ignored. I grabbed this extension cord from the utility room up there. Have you ever noticed these things? They just have all these stickers on them with all these red signs and circles with slashes. And this is a warning. I have never read one of these. You know what I do with these stickers? As soon as I get an extension cord, I just take it off. Now, maybe you're one of those people that reads those things, and at some point, if you'd like to tell me what's actually on there, maybe I need that warning. But there are lots of warnings that go on like that in our lives, and we can sort of become immune to those things. But there are warnings we need to tune into, aren't there? For Father's Day, I was able to take my dad to the family cabin on the Yuba River in California. And as we were getting close to the cabin, there's a recreation area on the river. And they had one of those big orange highway signs that was communicating this message: water is high, fast, and cold. Stay out. What's that? That's a warning. And sadly, someone didn't heed that warning and drowned in that river right around that time. Some warnings we need to heed, some warnings we really need to tune into. And did you know that the Bible has warnings in it? Among the various kinds of communication from God in the Bible, warnings are among those. And so when the Apostle Paul needs to write to a Christian church and give them a warning, he goes back to Exodus chapter 32 and he quotes a verse from this chapter. So Paul's working with the church in Corinth. We're going to study 1 Corinthians later this late fall. We're going to begin an extended series in this letter. In chapter 10, he writes, "Now these things took place as examples for us." What's he talking about? And Paul's writing to this church. He's saying, all this stuff that's happening out in the wilderness with Israel, that stuff happened as examples for us who are Christians. And he says that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters. There's the warning. Don't desire evil and don't be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. And here's a quote from our passage. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So there's a warning here. Do you see the warning? The warning is, do not be idolaters as some of them were. He's warning Christians about this. And you're maybe here this morning thinking, whew, Pastor Mark, no worries about that. I can't even remember the last time I bowed down to a statue or worshiped an image. So let's move on to Exodus 33. Not so fast. First, let's remember this. There are several billion people on our planet, Hindus and Buddhists and more, whose worship actually does explicitly involve images and figures, and this is a warning that's needed for the good of all people in those settings, but more than that, for every human being on the planet, there always remains the possibility of worshiping invisible idols, idols of the heart. Do you know that whatever you love and trust and obey, that's your God? That's your idol. Whatever or whoever you love and trust and obey is your God. And so the warning to us from God in Exodus 32 is simply this, pulling language from 1 John 5. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Let's unpack Exodus 32 and see how this message comes to us. I'm going to do this chapter in two parts. Part one, the first 14 verses, a golden God and a powerful prayer. And part two, a righteous response and a rejected prayer. A golden God and a powerful prayer, a righteous response and a rejected prayer. Let's look back at verse one. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up! Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." So what's going on here? Well, Moses is up. God is speaking to him on Mount Sinai. God's giving him all these instructions about the tabernacle and this place where God's going to come settle and dwell among his people. Meanwhile, back at the camp, the people are getting antsy. A week goes by, 2 weeks go by, 3 weeks go by. It's been 40 days. Where's Moses? He's not coming back. So picture the scene. Maybe Aaron's in his tent having breakfast, and there's a knock at the door. If you can knock on the door of a tent, I don't know if you can do that, but somehow they get his attention. Aaron says, hey, hang on. I'm just finishing the manna that God miraculously provided again today. And can you guys speak up a little bit? It's hard to hear over the thunder on Mount Sinai, you know, where God's up there talking to Moses. And the people say, hey, look, we don't know what happened to this guy, Moses, but we got to get going, man. We got to get to the promised land. Who knows what happened to Moses? So you take us now, make some gods. We need to get moving. And Aaron, pause. Aaron says, I'm in, let's do it. Oh, Aaron. So what do? They make an offering of their gold jewelry. He cooks it up into a calf, probably resembling one of the gods that they'd seen and left behind in Egypt. And the people announce, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron says, tomorrow let's have a feast to Yahweh, to the Lord. Let's party. And so they did. Now just consider that a few weeks earlier, Israel had pledged allegiance to the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. All that Yahweh, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They all say all together three times. This includes, we will do those Ten Commandments. First commandment, you shall have no other gods. Well, they just broke that one when they said, make us some gods. Second commandment, you shall not make any idols, any images. They broke that one when they made the calf. Third, you shall not misuse the Lord's name. When Aaron says, we're going to have a party to Yahweh, to the Lord, that's a misuse of his name. So right off the bat, they have blown through commandments 1, 2, and 3. This is so corrupt and evil, it's kind of hard to get our heads around. Maybe it's like a husband on his honeymoon heading out to buy some groceries. And he's gone longer than his wife expects, and she gets tired of waiting for him, so she goes down to the bar and hooks up with some guy she's never met before. It's that kind of, like, what? That kind of relational betrayal is going on here. Now, that's what they did. But I want to ask you this. Why? Why did they do it? That why did they do it question is so important because that question is the bridge from them to us. We're not out in the desert. Our senior pastor isn't up on Mount Sinai. But we relate to God through our hearts in the same way that they do. And what they did was they made this golden calf, they did this idol. But why? Why they did it was a matter of the heart. Did you catch that language in 1 Corinthians 10? He says they desired evil. Do you hear that? That word desire, that's the language of the heart. When Stephen, before he's martyred in Acts chapter 7, speaks about this situation, you know what he says? He says, in their hearts they returned to Egypt. See, the manifestation of their problem is the making of the idol, but the driver behind it are wayward desires, evil desires, idolatrous desires. God has promised to bring them into the new land, but now things aren't going as planned, so when things don't go as planned, can they trust God that He knows what He's doing? And again, I wonder how many here this morning find yourselves in that very place. Things not going as planned. Decision point. If you find yourself in that place this morning, this passage can be a great gift to you. And we all find ourselves in those places frequently throughout our lives. This warning is a gift from God to keep us persevering. If the people of Israel in this moment can trust God that he knows what he's doing, what will that look like? Well, they'll wait on the Lord. They'll do things in his timing. Maybe they'll ask Aaron, instead of for some new gods, they'll say, let's have a prayer meeting. Let's seek the Lord. Let's draw near to him. But instead, they're restless. They're anxious. They're probably fearful. Anybody got those red lights flashing on your dashboard this morning? Their good desire to get to the promised land becomes an idolatrous desire to be in control and to do God's plan their way. They're trying to, using Galatians language, they're trying to complete in the flesh what God begins in the spirit. And we're going to talk a lot more about how this works in the fall when we do our sanctification series. Because understanding how our hearts drive our behavior can be a difficult thing to get a hold of and can be a little bit elusive in the Christian life. But we must understand these things in order to be able to put away idols and serve the Lord. So when things don't go as planned, for today, what should we do? Where can I point you? I'm going to point you in a surprising direction. I'm going to urge you this morning, when things don't go as planned in your life, I want you to look to an image. I want you to look to not a golden image. I want you to look to Jesus Christ, who is, hear this language, the image of the invisible God. There is an image that we look to. There is an image that we love. There is an image that we trust. There is an image that we obey, and his name is Jesus. So when things don't go as planned, let us turn to him, love him, trust him, and obey him. A golden God. The other part of this first half of the chapter is a powerful prayer. The scene shifts from the golden God in the camp to this powerful prayer on the mountain. Moses has had an actual mountaintop experience, right? We talk about those. He's having one for 40 days. But before he can get down and share all this wonderful stuff with the people, he gets this breaking news from the Lord. Verse 7, look there with me. The Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. God tells Moses he's pulling the plug on the whole project of making Israel a holy nation, and he's going to start all over with Moses. Moses is going to be sort of like a second Abraham. Everything's going to start with him. Moses, in contrast to his brother, though, Moses responds to this moment with, well, just spectacular godliness and intercession. Moses models how to pray for believers who are caught in sin. Look at verse 11. He says, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent he brought them out? Down to verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. Moses is modeling how to pray for wayward believers. Got wayward believers, you know, children who aren't following the Lord, people who used to sit near you here, who aren't going to church anymore. How do you pray for people who are caught in sin? Moses does three things. He says, Lord, remember your work of redemption. You set these people free. He says, Lord, remember your commitment to the glory of your name, that you would be magnified in the nations. Don't let the Egyptians say he didn't know what he was doing. Don't let the people around this person I'm praying for say that Christianity thing doesn't work. The gospel is bogus. No, don't let that happen. And Lord, remember your covenant promises. This is a model for how to pray for maybe adult children who aren't following the Lord, or for those who started following the Lord and have lost their way. And I love what happens here. It says in verse 14, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. What does that mean? The Lord relented. It doesn't mean he was so angry that he couldn't see straight and Moses had to calm him down. It doesn't mean that he forgot his purposes or his promises. Like I go out to the garage. I'm on a mission to get something, and by the time I get there, I can't remember what I'm there to get. And I'm looking around just hoping something will jog my memory. God doesn't forget things. He doesn't need Moses to remind him, hey, God, don't forget you made these promises. Hey, don't forget what you did. No, God remembers. God knows these things. So what's happening here? Hear this. While God is always sovereign, that's our starting point. While God is always sovereign, he accomplishes his purposes through various means. And one of those means is prayer. This is so important. Your prayers aren't good just because they might make you feel better. That's not why we pray. That can be a side benefit. But your prayers matter because God hears them. And he responds to human prayer. God works out his purposes by his preordained means of responding to human intercession. And if God responds to Moses' prayer, how much more to Jesus? Who do you know what he's doing right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, Romans 8:34. So brothers and sisters, keep yourselves from idols. Heed the warning here. And when friends fall into idolatry, pray like Moses does. A golden God and a powerful prayer. Second half of the chapter, a righteous response and a rejected prayer. Look at verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony, and then a little while later, Joshua will ask about what's going on with the sounds that he's hearing. So here's the scene now. Moses and Joshua have been up on the mountain. Moses is coming down with Joshua. They hear this noise. What's this noise? Is it the sound of war, the sound of defeat? No, it's actually the sound of a counterfeit worship service. It's the sound of singing. Remember, they were singing back in chapter 15 after God's victory, the Red Sea. Well, now they're singing with a golden calf, probably a sexually immoral worship service. And Moses now is consumed with what appears to be righteous anger, and he does three things. He breaks these tablets that have the Ten Commandments on them, probably symbolizing how Israel was breaking their covenant with God in this immoral worship service. He grinds up that calf and makes them drink the golden smoothie, perhaps demonstrating the impotence of this false god. And he confronts his brother. Imagine what that would have been like. Aaron recounts word for word perfectly what the people said while completely curating, deleting, and recasting his own responsibility. It's like going back to the garden where Adam says, don't blame me, it was Eve. And Eve says, don't blame me, it was the serpent. Here is Aaron's second sort of what-if moment. What if when Israel had come and asked for new gods, he'd responded by reminding them of the Passover and the Red Sea and the manna they just had for breakfast and the fire on the mountain? That church needed a pastor to challenge them, not cave to their cravings. What if when Moses confronts Aaron, what if he'd responded with a humble confession? Oh, brother, you're right. I've failed big time. You weren't here and I feared these people more than I feared God. I've been a coward. I've been a wimp. I've sinned greatly against you and Israel and God. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. How differently might this story have played out if Moses, if Aaron had begun a chain reaction of humble repentance? I wonder if there's anybody here this morning in an Aaron situation. Proverbs 28:13 is a wonderful verse for you. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And there is mercy in Jesus Christ for all who will confess and forsake your transgressions today. And so Moses then responds to the situation there in the camp with this powerful question: who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? And the sons of Levi, his own tribe, gather to him, and he initiates a sort of gruesome Old Testament church discipline situation to purify the congregation. He's calling on people to judge rightly and bring God's holy justice to bear on these idolaters. And so these sons of Levi and Moses, and we don't know what's going on with Aaron, because he's in that family, but he's not mentioned here. It's unclear what's going on with Aaron. But these guys go through the camp, tracking down ringleaders, unrepentant rebels, and executing them. And then that scene is followed with Moses returning to the mountain for one more round of intercession and prayer. Look back at verse 30. It says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And so he goes up and he intercedes a second time. Perhaps he can make atonement for their sin. And Moses prays very honestly. Verse 31, Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written. This is an incredible prayer. I think he's saying, look, take me instead of them. You can blot me out. But this time, instead of the powerful prayer availing much and accomplishing much, this time the prayer is rejected. God says, I will visit their sin upon them. You don't want your sin visited upon you. I will visit their sin upon them. And then it says a plague was sent by the Lord on these people. I don't know if that plague is God visiting that sin upon them, or if the visiting of their sin upon them is that 40 years where this generation is going to perish in the wilderness. I'm not sure about that. But I am sure of this. Hear this. Moses could not atone for Israel's sin. He is an amazing guy, but he's still a sinner like the rest of us. Moses couldn't atone for their sin, and he couldn't atone for his own sin. And you can't atone for the sin of anyone else, and you can't atone for your sin either. You cannot make the payment price. You cannot satisfy God's wrath for your sin or anyone else's. No human being can atone for the sin of another unless that human being is sinless. And what a wonderful unless, because there is one, isn't there? Behold the Lamb of God. What's he come to do? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the sinless one who who alone can atone for our sins. It's quiet here right now. It should be. Thank you for that. How serious is idolatry? How serious is it? When you can see that your idolatry is so serious, you deserve to be consumed by God's wrath, then and only then are you ready for the gospel. For the news that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, including yours. If you haven't, I urge you, do not seek to atone for your sins. And do not underestimate the reality of your idolatry and the wrath of God that will surely come to you. I urge you, flee to the Lamb of God who can and will take away your sin if you will humbly submit to him. So this passage, it ends with some uncertainty. Think about it. Israel, God's people, they've become like Egypt. They're making gods of gold and they're being visited by a plague. And if God visits their sin upon them, how can he come and dwell among them? The whole project is in doubt here at the end of chapter 32. So come back next week for chapter 33 and the week after that for chapter 34. And as you read ahead and as we hear those sermons, the uncertainty will be resolved, and you got to keep your eye on Moses the mediator to see how that's going to work. For this morning, as we close this message, when things don't go as planned, can you trust God that he knows what he's doing? Let us listen to the warning given to us here in Exodus 32 so that we might fight the good fight to trust the Lord, to wait on the Lord, to keep his commands, to pray for one another. And when we fail, and we do, and we shall, when we fail, let us look to Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away your sin and mine. Brothers and sisters, as you go into your week, when things don't go as planned, I urge you, keep yourselves from idols, and instead, let us love and trust and obey our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.